We're in the book of Ephesians, and I am so looking forward to continuing in this. If you were here last week, you saw I gave you an overview of Ephesians, and I showed you how I do a grammatical layout, that step-by-step thing, and how that works. And I gave you six principles from the book of Ephesians to remember. Father, I thank you so much for this time in the Word. I love teaching the Word. I love learning the Word. I love being in your Word. And I love the fact that we're people of the Word. And I pray you steer us, guide us, teach us, change us, transform us, and connect with us, Lord. We love you, and we desperately need you every minute of every day, every breath, every heartbeat. We thank you for your goodness and your grace, your power, and just all that you're doing in our lives. Steer us right now. Use this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Six key points you're going to get out of the book of Ephesians. Now, I'm in Ephesians 1, and I'll be there for maybe another week, and then we'll move into Ephesians 2, and we'll keep panning back. We'll go in, we'll look at a verse or two, and then we'll come back, and we'll look at how that chapter looks, and we'll go back in, and we'll look at two or three more verses, and then we'll go back, and we'll look at the whole chapter, and then we'll go in, and then sometimes we'll go back and look at the whole book again, and then we'll go in, and then we'll jump out of the book and look at the big teaching of God throughout the Scriptures. So you're going to go in Ephesians, out, you're going to go on a verse, and then come back. So we're going to really get in and out of Ephesians. So I'm encouraging you, get in Ephesians. Just start listening to it and reading it. I use an app on my phone, and I don't know if you guys do this kind of thing, but I've got Audible, and I've got the Bible on Audible, and when Audible's playing, I get this.
And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the...
I turn that on at night, at bed, every night, all the time. If I wake up in the morning, I turn it on in the morning. While I'm getting up and doing my morning routine, while I'm drinking my coffee, I'm listening to that. And so is Betsy. She's always listening to something like that. This is the Audible Bible in the app Audible, but you can get various Bible apps. The reason I'm taking time to tell you that is it's a great way to get the Bible in you when you're busy. And you think, I'm gardening, or I'm cleaning the garage, or I'm cleaning house, or whatever. I'm telling you, put it on. It gets in. There's something magic about the Word of God, where man and God are, what? In concert. And you just have that. It's all wrapping around you. And it's funny, I'll be reading through or listening to Ephesians, and I can complete the sentences. I know where they're going, because I've listened to it so much, I could probably say most of the book of Ephesians. You give me a half of a verse, I'll give you the second half. Because it's so in me. I've been listening to Ephesians for 3 months now, all the time. And this has a little timer, so I can set the timer, 15 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, half an hour, hour. And I do that every night. That's what I go to bed with, is Ephesians playing in my head. It's wonderful. It's my sleep thing. I highly encourage you to get something like that. Y'all have phones, most of you. If you can, get it on there. Start listening to the Bible. Start reading the Bible. I also have an app on the phone called Bible Hub. It's my favorite Bible app. You can all get it. It's all free. And you can study Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. You can get commentaries. You can look at, I think, 45 different Bible versions. And I use 7, 8, or 9 of them. I'm constantly reading in other Bible versions. I don't stick in one Bible version. I want to know what other guys see, how they translated it. It's not a bad thing to do, get a variety of Bible versions. The King James was translated from, I think, 12 Bible versions. Isn't that interesting? Everyone goes, the King James, It was translated from 12 Bible versions, just so you know. And Jesus did not speak King James English. I only read the King James because if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Yeah, he spoke Aramaic, you guys. But here's my 6 points. We have been predestined to adoption. Remember I was talking about adoption, how adoption is so cool? Because if you're a born into the family guy, you can be disowned. If you're, and I'm talking about in Rome, legally, if a legal adoption has occurred and you are legally adopted by a family, they can't disown you. You have legal rights to anything that a natural born son would have had, but they can't disown you. It's more permanent, it's more real, it's more authentic, it's more powerful than being the natural born. We are all adopted as citizens and as sons and daughters. When you start thinking of that, God was not goofing around when he wrote this Bible. He waited till the time where Greek was the language everybody spoke, the common language, Koine Greek, the lingua franca. I mean, it's so amazing. Any other time in history, you wouldn't have had such an amazing proliferation of a single language, except maybe before the Tower of Babel. But this language, Koine Greek, which the majority of your New Testament was written in, that language, the Romans overtook Israel, and when all that happened, culture changed immediately, and Koine Greek got frozen in time. It hasn't changed. The Greek they speak today is not Koine Greek, but the Greek of your Bible is Koine Greek, and it's exactly the same. Anybody that knows Koine Greek or has studied Koine Greek or has Greek tools, that language hasn't changed. Take English, for instance. Do you know how much English changes all the time? If you have kids, you know. Nothing makes sense. Koine Greek's frozen in time. And so if you want to know what a passage really says, go to your Greek. And if you have Greek tools, you understand how to conjugate a verb or how to see it in its grammatical and historical context. It's the same now and the same then. That was a work of God. That's a miracle. Your Bible is a miracle. People will try to tell you, oh, yeah, well, there's other scriptures and we don't have, and there's the game of telephone. I've talked to you about that before. That's not true. You have a very powerful, authentic thing. Read your Bible, memorize your Bible, study your Bible, love it, and don't be afraid to let it be the guide to your life. That's what it is. It's a guide for life. It's not just some book, you know. God's helping us to know how to live and to know who he is and to know how to love each other. And everything you deal with in all your life, he has answers for in the Word. You were predestined to adoption. That word predestined is a mind blower. We can't fully understand it because we'll get into fights. It's something God did before the foundation of time. He predestined us to be adopted. He knew that we were going to be wayward and weird. He knew that we needed him. He knew all of that, and he created this thing for humanity before we were even born. He knew we were going to go stray. He knew we were going to reject him. He knew we were going to resist him, and not just resist him, but fight him. And he said, I love them anyway, those crazy guys. I love them. They're my kids. He predestined us before you were even born to get adopted and locked in. That's got to make you smile. You ain't going to lose that. That's permanent. If you're in Christ, you're in a safe place. Remember my illustration of the submarine being in the ocean. All that terrible ocean around you that can kill you and destroy you, and yet you're in Christ, the submarine, and he's got you. He also, another point, is that redemption through his blood. You've been redeemed. Redeemed, bought back, purchased to be his own through the blood of Christ. That Dave and I had quite a talk about what does the body do? What does the blood do? What is his body being broken, his body being beaten? What does that do legally, religiously, historically? And what does the blood do? And is there a difference between the body and the blood? And how does redemption differ than salvation? There's a lot to talk about there, right? It can get pretty thick. But really, simply, here's the deal. Christ died for you. Amen. Say yes. That's really, it's that simple. You can tear it down. You can divide it. You can get real theological about all these words. Not necessary. Kind of fun to do. A little bit frustrating to do. And it can divide people. That's why we have denominations and various churches and people saying, we're the right church and all that. Come on, you guys. The right church is the church that loves Jesus Christ and that walks in his ways. What is it to do the will of the work of God? Believe. That's it. If you believe in the one that the Father sent, you're in, right? And he predestined that whole thing before the foundation of time. We also learn that in Ephesians, you're going to learn that he brings unity to all things, both things in heaven and both things on earth. And he brings them together. There was Jew, there was Gentile, now there's church. And that is the manifold wisdom of God being made known to the universe in space and time. And that is, if there was one word that I would say, what is Ephesians about? I'd say unity. It's also about transformation. It's also about power and authority. But the whole thing is wrapped up in unity. The world was divided and broken, and he's brought it all together. When the world got divided and broken under sin and under the rule of Satan, because of Adam's stupidity and his fall, there was division and there was death and destruction, and there was no hope for anybody. But God, in his love and in his mercy and his wisdom, gave us salvation through the law at first. We were reintroduced to God through the law, but that was just only half the picture. And through the law, what he did is he showed us that there was a way for redemption. It was through blood, right? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And he also showed us you can't do it. You can't save yourself. The law was designed not to save you. The law was designed to show you that you can't save yourself. Did you understand that? The law? Then Jesus came and he walked among us for a few years. He had his public ministry for three and a half years. And what did he teach us? He taught us how to get saved through the law, right? No, he taught more law and he taught it on steroids. And he taught you, oh, you heard it said that you can't commit adultery or you're going to go to hell. Let me straighten that out for you. Don't even look at a woman with lust or you'll go to hell. What? That's not fair. Think of that. What? Who can do that? Nobody. He says not to hate your neighbor or murder your neighbor. Don't murder. That's punishable by death. He says don't have aught against your neighbor. Don't be angry toward your neighbor. Don't hate your neighbor. That's the same as murder. What? I've never murdered anybody. In God's mind, you have. I've never murdered anybody. Really? Well, let's go through your rap sheet. Yes, you have. You've been super angry before. You've been super resistant. You've been super judgmental. You've been super mean. Have you? But she's the nicest girl I've ever met. Yeah, she's murdered people. We all do it. And God says, but I forgive you. So Jesus was teaching law, law, law. And then he goes to the cross and he dumps on us what? Grace. Grace, grace, grace. And he changes everything. He mixed up the whole thing. And under grace, he says, I know you're a murderer. I know you're an adulterer. I know you're a liar. I know you're a thief. I know that that's your nature, but not anymore. He wipes the slate clean. He gives us a new nature. He gives us a new heart. He gives us a new relationship with God. It's unbelievable. And now we have this thing called the church. And in the church, you are in Christ. And in Christ, you're A-okay. In Christ, you're powerful. In Christ, you're a whole new creature. If you're in Christ. If you're in Christ. If you're just playing church, good luck with that. You're under law. You're still trying to be good. You're still trying to be holy. God did not say, please try to be holy. He didn't say that. But he did say, if your holiness does not exceed the holiness of the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. So the question is, are you holy? No, I just said everybody's a liar, everybody's a thief, everybody's... Wait, that's a contradiction. Through the law we get holy. No, no, no. The law's a mirror showing you who you really are. Wait, so that's kind of a hopeless situation. Exactly. Once you understand that your situation is hopeless, then you cry out for Christ. Another conversation Dave and I were having is, and I like this one. Imagine that you're in a well, a deep well, and you're down there and you're treading water. How long is that going to last? Until you're tired, and then what happens? Then you're dead. You can only tread water so long. Try to get out of that well. Try to get out of that well. Try to get out of that well. How are you going to do it? There's no way out. The well, the situation that you're in is humanity in their sin. And you can try all kinds of ways to get out. That's the law. And it never gets you out. It never gets you out. You can keep trying it. And really, it burdens you down. And most of the time, it's just heavy bricks that you're putting in your pocket. Oh, I got the law. Oh, I got the law. Now I really can't tread water. Then along comes Jesus saying, grab, grab. Come on. Give me your hand. Give me your hand. And who is he extending his hand to? Every single body. I love you. I want to save you. Give me your hand. And all we got to do is say, thank you. Take hold. That's salvation. And guess what? People say no. And they drown. No, I got it. No, I got it. I got bricks in my pocket. These wonderful. And I'm getting more. And I'm going to church and getting more. And as soon as I get enough bricks, you're drowning, you knucklehead. Those bricks are weighing you down. That's law. What are you thinking? And God says, it's about grace. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. So Christ dies on the cross, creates this incredible rope. This what do you call those things when somebody's drowning? You throw it out there? Life preserver. Yeah, he is a life preserver. And he's throwing it out to us, saying, grab on, grab on. I got this. I got this. No, grab on. Jesus is your salvation. That's grace. And it doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, what nationality you are, what language you speak, he extends it to all, to everybody. Grab on. That's your salvation. And if you've done that, you're in. You're in. You're in. You're in Christ. And I'd say the second thing I'd say about Ephesians is not only about unity, it's about in Christ. The word in Christ is 70 times you'll find in the book of Ephesians. In Christ, in Christ. We're just encountered it. We're going to encounter it again this morning. But you see it 11, 12, 13 times in just the first 14 verses. I mean, it's over and over. In Christ, in Christ. Why is that important? You are not safe just floating around in the ocean. And if the deeper you go into your sin, the deeper you go into that, the more crushed you are by the weight of it all. But in Christ, you're completely separated from it, and you're in a life-giving, life-preserving place. Does that make sense? Is that clear? Am I becoming a broken record yet? You guys understand what a broken record is. You say that to a young person. Do you know what a broken record is, Joseph? You do? Have you seen one? That's so funny. And it used to be, you know, records were made out of, plastic, vinyl, or whatever. And if it got broken, it hit that spot. It'd go, and it just do the same thing over and over. It could just jump a line, or you get a big scratch on your record, same thing. It would just keep repeating. But it sounded like a broken record, you know. Clean your room, clean your room, clean your room, clean your room, clean your room. Yeah, you've heard that before. Well, here's the broken record. Christ loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He does. He loves you. He loves you. He's throwing you a lifeline. Grab on. And in Christ, you are holy and you are faithful. What? Remember, we learned that the very first time we looked at this. To, it says, Paul the apostle, called by God to the holy and faithful in Christ. The holy and faithful. Who are the holy? Oh, I pray I'd be holy. And am I faithful? Sometimes, not really. God calls you holy and faithful. It's not about you. It's about him. He's in you. He's working it through. You are holy and faithful. You are the holy and faithful. You're the guys he's talking about. He set you free. He gave you life. And he calls you holy and faithful. That means you're going to stick it out forever. It's yours. And it's not going away. We are chosen. Oh, it says, we are chosen for his glory. Well, everyone fights about chosen. You know, he chooses these people and doesn't choose those people. We're all chosen. We're chosen. No fighting about that. You're chosen. Question is, are you going to take it? He chooses to reach down and save us. He chooses to find us in our dark place. He chooses through Christ to save those who are in Christ. And he chooses that method. He chooses that way. And his hand is extended to you. You're chosen. And he decided to do that for his glory. Because he loves you, and he loves to be a loving God. He loves to be a life-giving God. He loves to be a saving God, and it gives him glory. It's not about you, but we want to make it about us. Well, I'm so smart. Oh, and I'm so holy, and I'm so good, and that's why I'm saved. It's for God's glory, not yours. The whole thing, it's not about you. You're not in the equation. When he, you know, in the Old Testament, he'd make a covenant, you know, they call it cutting covenant. And so when you cut a covenant with a guy, they would sacrifice a cow to seal that deal. They'd cut that covenant, and the two participants in that deal, you and your neighbor, walk through the pieces of the body that were broken, walk this way and walk back this way. That's cutting covenant. Who walked through? Christ and Christ. Not you. You weren't part of it. It was God the Father and God the Son. That's who the deal was made. They cut covenant about us. They didn't do it with us. Why? Because we're knuckleheads. Because we're inconsistent. But in Christ, you've been made new, and he cut covenant with himself. And that's what we are. We were chosen for his glory, not your glory. God did this work. Isn't that wonderful? God did this work. That means you can't lose it. That means it ain't never going away. Grab hold. Now, we were included when we heard the message, that mystery. When were you included? Well, it says before the foundation of time, but it also says we were included when we heard. When were you included? Yeah, right. He decided to do this thing through the message. You heard the message? You're included. Wow. When did you get saved? When I heard the message, I got included. When did he include you? Well, he said that before the foundation of time. How can you say both things? Because he figured out how dumb we were and how much we needed and what it would take to save us, the cutting covenant with himself. He did that work, and it's being extended to you. Do you want it or not? When you heard the message and you received it, you received the covenant that was cut before the foundation of time. You received the very salvation that he created before the foundation of time. Isn't that weird, you guys? God saw you, he knew you, he saved you before you even sinned. And you were going to sin. That's for sure. And you were going to turn your back on God. And he saved you. That's how much. And then once he saved you, he marked you with a seal. The seal of the Holy Spirit. Remember when they would write a letter or something, or they'd make a deal or cut a covenant? They'd seal it with that wax and put that seal on it. The seal did two things. That's a mark of ownership, and it's sealed. You don't break that seal. That's sealed. You're sealed in Christ, which means he owns you, and you can't get out of it. If you're in Christ, don't worry. No matter how stupid you end up becoming, you're not going to lose it. God loves you. Why? Because the deal was cut between him and himself. It wasn't about you. Now you're in Christ. Does that all make sense? No, it doesn't make sense, but it's still awesome. You know, last week we walked through Ephesians, and then I walked through each of those points. Look at this. This is the beginning of my grammatical layout. I want you to see this, and we'll get into some deeper stuff, but when I did a grammatical layout, and a grammatical layout is just following how, I showed you that. I'm going to show you it again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. To God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. We talked about the word in Ephesus isn't really in the original. It's there just to help us and the faithful in Christ Jesus. The holy people, the faithful. Who is that? It's you. That's what God says. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise for spiritual blessings in Christ. And he's saying we have spiritual blessings in Christ. We are blessed. Not only here in this world, but if you were to step back and see us from a heavenly perspective, you would see these people are incredibly blessed. And all the angels in heaven and all, even the dark forces in heaven are watching you and going, unbelievable. That's Ephesians 3. All of heaven and earth, all of the universe is looking at us and going, wow, God is glorious. God is wonderful. So praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You name it, it's yours. You name it, it's yours. Pause for a second. Jump over to 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, I've read this dozens and dozens of times, never saw it in the context of Ephesians. I'm reading Ephesians last night and realized, wait a minute, these are together. And I'm reading through a book on Ephesians by John Crowder, and he gets deep into what I'm about to share with you. I'm just going to scratch it for a second, but listen to this because it's wonderful. This is 2 Corinthians. I didn't put it up there. 2 Corinthians, verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18. You're going to love this. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. In other words, as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. We're faithful. Our message to you is going to be yes, yes. As surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us meaning me, Paul, Silas and Timothy, our message to you was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes, yes. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes, yes, yes in Christ. Okay, I've read this a million times and just thought, okay, yeah, yeah, so yes, yes. We're not dual-minded people. When we preach the gospel, me, Paul, Cyrus, Silas, and Timothy, we're teaching you the truth. We're not lying. No, no, he's saying something way more than that, way more than this. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. In other words, if there's a promise, say amen. If there's a promise, say amen. If there's a promise, say amen. Why? Because all of his promises to you are yes, yes. If you don't catch that, you'll miss it. It's just like, oh, okay, I don't know what he's saying. Yeah, God is good. He's saying yes. No, no. Every promise you see in the Word of God to you, he means. He did give us a promise of healing. He did give us a promise of wisdom. He did give us a promise of protection. He did give us a promise of life and joy and peace. Those are promises he did give. Are they yours? Why aren't you experiencing it? Are they yours? If all of his promises are yea and amen, yes and yes, and an amen to them, we should be experiencing every promise that he promised us. Now pause for a minute. If you're not experiencing a yay and amen to every promise God ever gave you, that's on you. That's not on him. It's not because he's not faithful. It's not because he's not good. It's not because you ain't holy. It's not because you're not good enough. It's not because you didn't earn it. It's not because he saw what you were thinking last night and he's withholding it. None of that's true. It's because you just don't take it. If you're not getting all that you thought God was given, that's because you won't take it. And this is what we do to ourselves, and it's so bizarre. We withhold God's blessing from ourselves. Or from one another, even in our prayer life or our support. We do this to our kids. We use this with our kids. You ever do this to your kids? Hey, we just made cookies. And if you're a good boy, we'll give you a cookie. Right? So we're bribing them. Or we're rewarding them, but we play that game. And that's not bad. That's good. That's good child rearing. Your Father in heaven doesn't do that. That's not how he does his thing. If you're good, I'll give you a cookie. That's not God in heaven. God in heaven is, take the cookies. Enjoy them. Well, what about keto? We don't do keto up here. We just eat, and we love it. Everything is yay and amen. I'm telling you, if you don't get this, you'll think God is mean or capricious. You know what capricious means? That's a cool word, but it just means just changing his mind for the willy-nilly of it. He's on your side one day, and he's not on your side the next. Or he's kind of mad at you for some. You ever had a capricious friend, somebody who just changes their mood in a heartbeat, and you don't know what's coming next? That's not fun to be around. God's not that guy. No. God is yes and amen. God is on your side and he loves you. Well, does that mean we can go out and sin like hell? Hey! No. That's what Paul says. Paul literally said that in the book. Does that mean we can go out and sin like hell? And he says, may it never be. Why? Because of God's grace doesn't mean now we go out and live a life that is contrary to God, because we've been changed and we love the things God loves, and we are blessed when we do the things that God loves. So we don't live like that because that's not who we are anymore. We've been changed. We have a different value system. We have a different merit system. And merit system isn't even right. We have a different value system. We love the things God loves. That's who we are. So back to 2 Corinthians, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken to the glory of God. Now, it's God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. It is he who is at work in me, causing me to will and to do his good pleasure. Are you immature in areas of your life? Are you stupid in areas of your life? Could you do better? Remember, I used to get that on my report card. Mike could do better. I was like, you don't know me. I can't do any better. This is it. Why do you keep saying that? But no, God, he says, hey, you're awesome. Go for it. Live your best life because I'm in you. And he says, now it is God who is in you, causing you to will and to do his good pleasure. When you're growing in Christ, when you're becoming more mature, when you see him use you in powerful ways, you go, how did that happen? That was God in you, causing you to will, desire, to will and to do, functionality. He gives you the desire to do it. He gives you the ability to do it. He gives you the will to do it, and he gives you the capability to do it. It's God in you, causing you, because you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. You are his poema. That word workmanship is poema, and I love that because that's poem. You're his masterpiece. He's doing that. Let him have you. Quit fighting him. Quit resisting him. You don't bring anything. And you know one of the greatest resistance or the greatest fights you can have against God is thinking you can do it. You may as well be saying, I don't love you, God. I don't need you, God. Get out of my way. If you're not seeing the results in your life that you're supposed to see, don't run faster and jump higher. If you're not seeing the personality or the transformation that you thought you should see by now, what should you do? Run faster, jump higher, do more. Please God, work harder. Memorize the word more. How many things can wear you out? Think of it. No, you know what it says in Scripture? When you're fighting a battle like that, you know what you're supposed to do? Rest. Be still and know that I am God. The battle belongs to the Lord. Your job is to be still. His job is to transform you. You see something that you don't like about yourself? You see something you keep tripping over? Go to the Lord and say, Lord, this is driving me nuts. And he's going to say, I got it. Noted. Be still. Give me some time. Let me work on it. But listen, because I will speak. I will guide. I will direct. But if you think you're going to fix yourself, that's a never-ending battle. It'll never work. And if you think you have to be perfect or have to be changed before God will really love you or before you can be effective in God's hands, that's not true either. He can use you just the way you are. But give him some space. Let him work with you. Does that make sense? Let him work with you. And that's what he's doing. And that's what he's saying right here. It is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. Now it is God who makes both you and us stand firm in Christ. You're his work. You will stand firm. You're going to come up against some trials. You're going to come up against some roadblocks. You're going to come up against a lot of demonic pressure in your life. You are. You're going to come up against a lot of stuff. But greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. God's given me everything I need for life and godliness. I am a mighty man of God. He's given me authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. He can in no way harm me. Luke 10:19. That's your identity. Get to know yourself in Christ. Don't listen to what the world says and don't think you can fix yourself. Come to God, let him pull you out of the well, and let him transform you, and all of a sudden you realize, I'm Superman. You are. I have a little Superman in my office, on my desk, just to remind me that. I am Superman. I can bend steel. I can walk through walls. I can do whatever God calls me to do. But there is a kryptonite. I used to use the Hulk. I'm Hulk. But there's no kryptonite with Hulk. I like Superman because there's kryptonite. And kryptonite undoes Superman's strength. You know how Superman works. That one thing, it's kryptonite. Your kryptonite is one thing, one thing only. The lie of Satan. And he tells you that you're no good, or he tells you you're a loser, or he tells you that God doesn't love you, or he tells you some lie. The lies of Satan are your kryptonite. And to the degree that you believe the lie, that's the degree that he owns you. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Know who you are. Know what God has done. Know your identity. Know your DNA. You are not a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner. You were saved by grace. You are a saint with the DNA of Jesus Christ. You were just a human. Now you're a human with a divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, you are a partaker of his divine nature. You better get this. That's who you are. When you go out those doors, I say go play because you're Superman. Imagine being Superman. You're not afraid. They can shoot you. They can drive tanks at you. They can shoot missiles at you. You're fine. You're good. Why? Because you're Superman. Imagine if you were Superman. Leap tall buildings in a single bound. Imagine. Guess what? You really, really are Superman. In Christ, we don't live by the same rules, not even the rules of gravity or the rules of logic or the rules of this crazy world. We come from a different universe. We come from a different place. And you don't believe it. We can have this talk over and over. How many times could I tell you the same thing? You're not going to believe me, Nick. But you'll believe me for, a cup of coffee. We'll be talking about your identity in Christ. I can go at it with you, Donna. You can believe me while we're talking. The next day, you're going to forget what we talked about. Not you're going to forget the conversation. You're going to go back into those habits, play those same old tapes, and believe that defines you when Jesus defines you. And you guys, we are the way, church. God has brought us a wonderful message of freedom and grace. And get hold of it, because you are not who you were. Oh, you were a non-believer. You got saved and you've been going to church a lot of years and you still don't know your identity. And so along comes the message of grace and he keeps hammering on you. He keeps knocking on your door. He keeps teaching you the same thing over and over because that's what it takes. And Peter says in 2 Peter, and so I'm going to keep telling you this over and over and over. And I know you already know it. This is what he says, 2 Peter chapter 1. I know you already know it. And I'm going to keep telling you because one day I'm going to be dead and there's not going to be anybody here to tell you. He literally says that. Well, you're nagging me. You're nagging me. Yes, yes. And I'll keep nagging you because when I'm dead, nobody will nag you. Nobody loves you like this. Nobody knows like this. Everybody forgets their identity. Know who you are in Christ. You are authoritative, powerful people. You know, you're a mighty woman of God. You might have heard my wife say that. She says it all the time. You're a mighty man of God. And you are. So you need people in your life who are going to tell you who you are because you will forget. You will forget. We can talk about it. We can go have men's time. We can pray and we can talk to each other. And 10 minutes later, we're thinking that we're defeated. We're thinking that, oh, this again. No. Pop out those tapes. Put in the new ones. The new tape says you are awesome. Got it? That's what Ephesians is trying to tell us. So in this second Corinthian thing, it ties in with this thing. You have every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Every spiritual blessing you have. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. You have every spiritual blessing. And in 2 Corinthians, he says, no matter what promises he's made, they're all yea and amen. Are you getting this? So that's four different books saying the same message. You guys got to get this. Now, tomorrow you're going to go back to work and you're going to have your job due. So I think of Tyler. Back to work, same old grind. You're trying to get the project done. You got the team. You're doing your thing. And you're just going to be Tyler, the same Tyler you were yesterday, you know. But remember who you are. Don't forget this, because even in the midst of that, you're putting up ladders and you got nail guns, or you're doing whatever you're doing, and you're just doing the Tyler thing, stop and recollect your thoughts and remember, I am not that guy. I was just Tyler, but I'm so much more than that. I'm a mighty man of God. And as I climb this ladder, or as I put up this soffit, or as I build whatever, as you do this stuff, realize this is a joy. And these frustrations, how many times have you been working on a project and it didn't go right? You got to rip it all down. You got to try it again. You got to rip it down. That's happened, hasn't it? It gets frustrating. And sometimes you may say some choice words, Lord, help me, please. Just praying. Remember, even in the midst of that struggle, even in the midst of that stupidity or that thing that you should have seen or whatever, you're still a mighty man or woman of God. Nothing has changed. Only your thoughts about yourself. And so you get all, you demean yourself and you get into this black hole like the well of, when will this ever end? And he's saying, it's never going to end. This is where you are. This is where I have you. And in the midst of this is where you shine. It's in the midst of this where you find your joy. It's in the midst of this that you find me. This is the fiery furnace. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember those guys? Fired that furnace up 7 times hotter than normal. They opened the door and it fries all the guards. Gone. Oh, that was pretty hot. Then they throw the 3 guys in. Boom. They're bound and they go in. Next thing you know, they're walking around having tea with somebody. They're in there fine. And there's somebody else. What are they doing? They're just walking around. They were bound. Now they're just walking around. They pull them out. Their hair's not singed. Their skin's not burnt. Their clothes are fine. They don't even smell like smoke. Well, who was that in there with you? That's where they saw Jesus. That's an Old Testament manifestation of Jesus Christ. It's a Christophany, as the theologians love to call it. You have Christophanies every single day, he says. He's with you. He's in you. You're in him. And I don't care how stupid that project goes, you're okay. You'll get through this. It's pressure, but you're in Christ. The pressure is not going to crush you. It's not going to destroy you. It's not going to change you. In fact, it's going to make you grow, because you go, it's in the midst of this pressure that I can find joy. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, tell God what you need. And the peace of God, which makes no sense because the project didn't change, will come over you, and it'll guard your heart and your mind, those crazy thoughts, in Christ Jesus. That's you tomorrow. Everything that happens to you, Tyler, is A-okay. Everything that goes wrong is planned. It's all right. The enemy has his plans to take you down, to destroy you. Get your eyes off of Christ. Get your eyes on yourself. Get your eyes on how bad the project is and when will this ever end. And God's saying, wait. It's fine. You're in the submarine. And all the pressures and all that, they don't define you. You're good to go. And so tomorrow, I don't care what you got going, you might be painting a house. And it's horrible. And it takes forever. Because I know she's in the middle of painting the house. That's no fun. Anybody ever paint a house? No fun. Hard work. But in the midst of it, you're in Christ. There's joy. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, for prayer and everything. And the peace of God, which makes no sense, it passes understanding, will guard you, your heart and your mind, in Christ Jesus. Find that tomorrow. Find it today. Find it right now. Because that's who you are. Don't let the enemy call the shots. Don't let him define you. He can throw what he wants at you. And it's coming. There's a lot more coming. So what? We're not asking that it doesn't come anymore. We're asking in the midst of it, we play the right tapes. And in the midst of it, we find peace because we're in Christ. In the midst of it is where we grow. In the midst of it is where we see Jesus in the furnace. It's in the furnace. Let me tell you, when the furnace comes my way, I don't like it. I gripe and complain. I throw wrenches and I say words I shouldn't even be thinking, much less saying. What's happening to me? I revert back to the old tapes. I think that life is attacking me. I think this will never end. The life's supposed to be fun until you stop and you go, wait a minute. This is fun for a Christian. Why is it fun? Because that's where you get to walk with Jesus. You're having a tea party in the furnace and just having great. You see him face to face. When you take that approach to all that life's going to throw at you this week, let me tell you, it's a different approach. That's a different approach. And all of Christ's promises are yes and amen. All of them. You're not lacking anything because life went sideways. You're not lacking anything because the project's taking too long or because nothing's working right. And I go down that black hole faster than anybody. I shouldn't. I should be learning this stuff, right? Because I'm saying it. I probably should know some of what I'm saying. And I do. I know some of it because I have applied this and I've seen a better Mike in the midst of that. You know what I'm saying? There is a better me. And he's getting better and better as he begins to let go and let God, as he begins to rest in the midst of it. And so when these struggles and these trials and these sideways things come into my life, I honestly try in my mind to go, it's okay. It's okay. I'm going to receive this. I'm going to be at peace. I'm not going to snap at my wife or kick the dog or any of that stuff. I'm going to praise the Lord. How many do that in the midst of the bad project? Do you praise the Lord? You probably do. You probably whip your guitar out in the middle of it and start singing, don't you? Well, not everybody can do that, Tyler, so don't put that on us. No, I'm telling you, that'd be a different you, wouldn't it? A you walking in the Spirit, a you walking in your identity. That'd be a different you, and it'd be a different outcome. And I think you're... spouse would be happier with that you, right? And you would be happier with that you. So I challenge you this week to put this stuff to practice. It's not just theory. It's not just studying Ephesians anymore. It's living life. You gonna do it? You guys are gonna have a small group tomorrow. A life group. Living in fellowship every day. And in that life group, are you gonna talk about the stupid stuff you wrestled with this week? The dumb things you let own you, the dumb things that Satan said, and you went, okay, it must be true. Satan said it, so it must be true. Huh? No, that's kryptonite. But you're going to get together in that life group, and you're going to talk about life, and you're going to talk about your true identity, and you're going to talk about how many times you could have turned this whole thing around just by changing your thoughts, right? Remembering who you are. Well, I lose it. That's why you have a life group, because the people in the group would say, nope. That's not who you are. Remember who you are. And the next time you start having that, anybody ever been in a 12-step group? George, you probably were in 12-step groups at some point. In 12-step groups, isn't there accountability? Isn't there somebody to call you up? Isn't there a sponsor? Somebody to say, that's what the Bible says, iron sharpening iron. You know, you start losing it and you have a friend call you and go, what are you doing? How you doing? How's your day? I'm glad you called because I was just beginning to lose it, you know? That's what we need. That's life groups. So in life groups, we work this stuff out. In life groups, we put the rubber on the road, right? So are you getting anything? Are you hearing? All God's promises are yes and amen. You're in Christ. No matter what Satan throws at you, it's just a mirage. It's just a lie. And you have everything you need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. Do you get that? Can you go out of here and play? Can you go out of here and smile no matter what is thrown at you? Can this be your best week ever? Yeah, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's apply this stuff. Let's make a difference. Oh, man, I got so much more. We're going to stop right there. That's good enough, right? We got something. Lord, Father, I thank you that these are truths. We're not talking theory here. We're talking factual truths, God's word. All of your promises are yes, yes. And amen. Oh, we want to hold on to that. We want to walk in that. We want to shine your light. We want to find that peace that passes understanding. We want to rejoice in all things. We want to give you thanks in all things. We want to thank you right now for all your goodness and your grace, and that you reached down into that deep well and yanked us out with joy and glory for your name's sake. Thank you, Jesus. Now, let's go play. In Jesus' name, amen.